So, generally, when I'm preaching a sermon, and you guys have heard enough of my sermons to know kind of how they go, at the beginning, there's some sort of intro, something gets you interested, and hopefully that cool thing will, like, wrap all the way around and come to a conclusion at the end, and you'll be like, aha, wow, it all, like, makes sense now. And the body of the sermon, basically, I spend a lot of time explaining to you what this text means, what the Bible means, and then I try to apply it to your lives as specifically and as clearly as I can. This sermon, I don't really have to do that, because it starts with the illustration, basically. It starts with Jesus with his parable, the illustration, and then Jesus himself explains it. So, I don't know what I'm here to do, because basically Jesus does everything, so I'm just going to like stay out of the way in the sermon and just sort of point to say, hey, look at what Jesus is saying. And with that being said, let's pray. Lord God, I pray that every hungry soul would find you in your word. That in reading, they would have eyes to see you, in hearing, they would have ears to hear you. That every discouragement would be met by encouragement in you, and every sin will be met by reproof, repentance, and new hope in you. Guide us, lead us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 8, starting verse 4. The parable of the sower, which I think is misnamed. I'm going to say the parable of the soils. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so, this is the parable of the sower. And I always think it's funny, if Jesus didn't explain this parable to me, I wonder what sort of mess, you know, pastors and commentators would make of it, but Jesus is going to give our illustration. And so it begins with a picture of a sower. And so in the ancient world, they sowed seed. Okay, they didn't sow seed like this. This is an air drill. This is actually Andrew's Seamaster 52-foot with a Burgalt tank, something like that. And farmers today, they go, they see, they put the thing, they till the ground, they put it in, and it's really kind of like particular where they're putting the seed. But in Jesus' day, it was a little more like this. Oh, you can't see it right here, but this is a, there's a guy just scattering seed. This is a painting I have in my house, which is why I put it up. And so they would go along and they would just take seed out of a bag and go, shh, and then till it lightly into the soil. And that's how they sow. And in this is a good picture for what we're going to get into, sharing the gospel. Now, we don't have to guess what this means because Jesus is going to tell us. There is something important here that we should notice before we get going, is that when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because there is a change that is going on at this point in Luke's gospel. Up until this, we've seen Jesus go and be very clear with the crowds that he's spoken to and be very clear with his parables. But now, he's going to become a little bit more obscure. And
some of the things that have just been going on in chapter 7, we've just had this really big kind of break with the Pharisees. They told him, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus, going to the house of Simon the Pharisee, receives kind of poor treatment. And so he's going to begin to speak more in parables that don't exactly explain what he's saying. We'll get to that a little bit more. We're going to say verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. All right, let's make sure that we understand this, because it's a little bit weird. Because we often think, like, people talk about, oh, Jesus is a great teacher. He used parables to make things really clear for the people. But this text, like he's saying, that he is speaking in a parable here so that he's not clear. So that he's purposely obfuscating. I need a better word for that that I can actually say. He's being purposely murky about his point. And he quotes Isaiah 6. Now, Isaiah 6 here is a passage, one of the passages of Isaiah that we actually know pretty well. This is when Isaiah is called, and he's in the throne room of God, and the cherubim, the smoke are filling the voice, and there's the cherubim who are flying with the six wings, and he is like, woe is me, it's undone. They bring a coal from the altar, he touches his lips, and then the voice, which we all hear in sermons about calling missionaries, who will go for us? Who shall we send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Then we close the chapter and move on. But actually, Jesus quotes the next verse. Isaiah 6, starting at verse 9. So Isaiah is like, I'm going to go to this people, and God is like, this is your message. Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitants, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, but forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remains in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is in its stump. God is drawing a parallel between how he worked with Isaiah in his mission and how Jesus is working in his mission. Isaiah is speaking to a people who have already had tons of prophets come, they've had people come, and yet they failed to listen again and again, and now judgment is coming upon them. They don't know it yet, but it's already too late. And in the same way, Jesus, at this point in his ministry, he has already been rejected by the people in many ways. And judgment is going to come, because now Jesus isn't going to speak clearly to the crowd. He's only going to talk to his disciples clearly. And the rest are going to get everything in parables, because they aren't going to see it. And we can see the rejection of Jesus. Like, even at the beginning, Jesus reads Isaiah 61 in the synagogue at Nazareth, and they get into a rage and try to throw him off a cliff. We see now the Pharisees have treated him in the last couple of chapters. And so now, as Jesus brings his message is going to be judgment, just like God worked with the Israelites through Isaiah. Second, this ends, verse 13. And though a tenth remains in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is in its stump. And this is really cool because this is going to say that in Isaiah's time, as he spoke and preached to this people, that judgment was going to come. But in this judgment, through all of it, God was going to work to grow something new through the terrible judgment. And in the same way, Jesus' life is going to model this. He isn't going to this people anymore with the hope of repentance, because Jesus' mission is going to be like Isaiah's, except Jesus is going to take the judgment himself. He is going to face down, and so he's going to go through his life, and he is going to become like the tree that gets cut down, and just like the tree that looks dead, he's going to be dead in the grave, but he's not going to stay there. He's going to be raised up again, and it's going to be salvation, even for these people who are judging Jesus. Third, although Jesus is speaking in parables that are going to be a secret for this time, it's not a secret anymore. And we know this because this parable is written in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And so while this was a secret, while Jesus brought this message because he had reasons not to be clear for a moment, this message is not a secret today because it's clearly laid out in his Bible, in the Bible, what it means. And with all that, let's get to the parable, verse 11. Jesus explaining the parable. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, it doesn't say exactly who the sower is, because Jesus doesn't say, but the sower is going to be anyone who's sharing the word of God. So the seed is the word of God. It's an important fact for us to remember that as change happens in the world, it happens because someone planted the seed, which is the word of God. And so we don't go out into the world with clever campaigns or arguments or billboards, but we principally come with the word of God. And just like a little seed that looks kind of insignificant, you know, you have a little like canola seed or something, you put it in the ground, it doesn't look like much, but boom, it becomes this big plant that's way bigger than this insignificant seed. And in the same way, we are called to bring the word of God to people. The word of God is principally that God created the world. Jesus came out of love, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins so that we can repent of our sins and believe the gospel and have eternal life. We take this little seed and we are called to spread it just like a sower everywhere. In places where the soil is good, in places where the soil is bad, we spread it everywhere because it is the word of God that has power. Now, there are four soils. And so I'm going to call this a parable of soils because the soils are what makes the difference. Verse 12, Jesus says, the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Why does the word of God get rejected by some? You say it's a great message. Jesus came, God came to save humanity. He said, the reason why it gets rejected is that the evil one
whom the world is in his power, the evil one comes down, takes the word from their hearts as fast as a seagull a lost French fry. And all of this gets back to Isaiah's passage in that the word isn't the problem, but people do not have ears to hear it. There's some really good lessons from this, and the first is that we shouldn't get scared of rejection in evangelism. We often get afraid. Be like, you know, they're just not going to believe it. You know, I feel called to share the gospel, but they're just not going to believe it. And you know what? A lot of them are not going to believe it. And that's okay. Like, it's not our job to, like, you're going to believe. Our job is to sow the seed and let it do the work. Second is, we don't need to change our message if we face rejection. So often in the church we feel like, oh, you know, we need lasers and smoke machines to, like, you know, get people, like, excited about things. And it's like, no, we sow the seed, the word of God, in its simplicity and power, and let it do the work. And sometimes it is not going to work, not because the seed is bad, but because the soil is bad. Three, we don't need to get frustrated at people. Jesus clearly says that, like, it's the evil one who swoops up the word from their hearts. And so we have people in our lives who we share the gospel with, and just like, we just can't believe. Like, we don't get like that. Like, man, if only they were smarter and they weren't so stupid. And it's like, no. It's like, we need to pray that they'd be free from bondage to the devil so they could see this. And so we need to spend less time arguing, whatever, and more time on our knees praying, because they need to be free from the bondage of Satan, not another argument. All right, that's one. Second soil, the rocky. Verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. Okay, in these next 2 points that Jesus said, something we should take very careful note. Because Jesus isn't talking about people out there. He's talking about people who very well could be in this room, who heard the word of God, received it with joy, and are listening for a time, but at some point in the future, when things start to get hard, are going to fall away. Now, there are three good lessons from this. One is in sharing the gospel and in the Christian life. And this is, it's always such a disappointment to see people who once were so excited about God walk away. And it can get so disheartening. You'd be like, well, you know, boy, if only somebody would have warned me that this could happen, that people could get really excited about it. Way, you feel all discouraged. And yet, like right here, like Jesus says, there are going to be people who receive it with, what's the word? Joy. It's like they're going to be like springing up right away, just like a seed planted shallow in the soil, and it's just like, poof, it's like popping up. It looks so good there, but as soon as the sun comes out, it gets really hot. Withered, dead. So, in the same way, we should understand that Judas was the first of many brothers. Not everyone who starts finishes. The fact that it's received with joy gives the impression that these are people who are just so excited. It's awesome to see people are really excited, but I see people start out their Christian walk, but we should never equate enthusiasm for maturity. It's so easy to do. We just see it as like, man, they're so excited. And then we're like, boy, maybe we should put them in a position of leadership. And before you know it, bad things happen. Because they didn't have a root. They just were excitement. They weren't tested
and we're tested by hard things. That's number three in this, and that's the encouragement here, is that if you're a Christian and you are going through hard times and you're still here, like, this is showing the root. This is showing your maturity, and this is something that God is working good to prove. And it's really, when we look for leadership in the church, one of the questions we should ask is, you know, when were things so hard that you almost gave up on this? Because, like, that's really the question. Because that shows that they went through the hard times and came out the other side. You find somebody who's really excited who never went through hard times, be careful. You also think about, you know, first time I was just going to mention Kanye West, but I don't have time to get into that. Okay, I will. So, you know, you're celebrity Christians, and you're like, oh wow, we're so excited, this celebrity is a believer. It's like, it's good, we rejoice, but just don't put them up on stage right away. All right. So, 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Okay, if you get past the danger of the devil swooping in like the seagull and stealing the word, and the danger of falling away when faith gets hard, there is a danger, the triple danger of the cares, riches, and pleasures. As Jesus shows, these are things that grow up together. So if you can imagine, it's a long time ago, you planted your garden, you planted it all, and all you think your nice plants are growing up, but then beside your rows are these other little things. And they look so tiny. And I'm just like, ugh. You know, they're pretty small. My plants that I planted there are a bit bigger. And like, it's no problem. I'll just let them all grow and see what happens in the harvest. And then I come back like 2.5 months later to collect my fruit. And lo and behold, all I have is a mountain of weeds and there's no more plants there. In the same way, Jesus says the Christian life is like this. If you don't take care to look at three things, cares, those are the things that you worry about. Could be family, could be your work, could be, you know, all of the things that keep us up at night that can become idols in the place of God that can just sort of grow slowly. And then riches. And in all the ways that, you know, we easily sell our character for a couple dollars or a discount somewhere. And pleasures. Pleasures here could be sexual pleasure or other ways that we live for ourselves and our own good rather than the good of our neighbor. And Jesus is saying, if you ignore these things, if you just say, well, they're small now, I can just live with them, eventually they're going to grow up until they choke your Christian life. So the answer is, well, what do you do with weeds? You pull them out from the root as quick as you can before they grow. And the last soil. Notice it's only a quarter. As for those that are in good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. They don't just receive the word with joy, but they hold it fast, which is kind of intensive of endurance. They're going to hold on to it no matter what. They have an honest and good heart, which is, I think, implying that the Holy Spirit is doing preparatory work in people's hearts when they believe. And finally, they bear fruit with patience. And so this is it's going to continue on And so they're believers in the long haul. They're tested. When difficulties come, they press through them. When the weeds and worries of life grow up, they pull them out by the root. And finally, over time, they can develop the character of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. And in all these things, they bear fruit with patience as they love God and love their neighbor. So, conclusion. One, be a sower, not a 52-foot Seahawk. And so this is the point of evangelism, in that in our lives, we should be sharing God's word indiscriminately. And as Jesus points out again and again, often it is the unexpected places that bear fruit. Okay, so we don't want to apply our modern, like, we don't want to do evangelism in smart ways. We just like drop, okay, these are people who are likely to respond, we're going to do this. No, we spread it in a way that might look dumb. You know, you don't want to ruin a quarter of your expensive seed that you offer Andrew. But in the gospel, you're just supposed to spread it out there wherever. Okay, so be a sower, not a seed hog. Second, when life is on the rocks, turn to the rock. Okay, not Dwayne Johnson, Jesus Christ, of course. Sorry for joke. Jesus is pointing to the danger of a Christian life that gets stunted by lack of root. And so the implication, the command here is that when hard times come, don't feel like, oh, God has rejected me, I have to go do something else. But know, the hard times have come in order for me to grow down. You're growing down in the root, everything looks dark and it's hard. But that's when you grow down into Jesus. And so when hard times come, look to the rock. Don't just get stuck. Three, pull out the weeds before they block the sun. And this is so simple. And it's so hard. Because the reason right now there are weeds in so many of our lives isn't because they just like grew there. It's mostly because we kind of wanted them there. You know, maybe we wanted the pleasures, we wanted the wealth, we wanted the worries in some way. And we haven't done everything we got to pull them out because we're just sort of like, I'm just going to cobble this over in the corner. If we do that, just like Jesus said, these things grow up slowly. One day, we're not going to be able to see the sun and everything will be dark because we didn't pull them out early. Four, it's worth it to do the hard work to get to the good place of the good soil. Because while it takes endurance, steadfastness, hard work, the fruit's a hundredfold. And it's worth it when we long after it, when we go after it hard.